our burden to evangelize, saying, look, we were all sheep going astray, like going downstream, if you will, toward that lake of fire. But then we got saved. We repented. We turn around. We swim upstream as salmon do to procreate, to multiply. And so we evangelize, right? That's what salmon do during that breeding season. And sometimes at cost of death, salmon will do that. Well, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he'll call followers into the fishing business, the evangelism business, if you will. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The command is simple, follow me. And the promise is the rest. And I will make you fishers of men. Eight words are promise. Two words are command. Follow me. Out of the total 10 words. We just have to look out for the two words. He looks out for the fulfillment of the promise and the eight words. I remember before I went to Wall Street, I remember during the summers, what ended up happening is I was a proud Persian, Iranian, Muslim fish. I remember what happened during those summers was one of those summers I got into an argument with my parents, as children often do. And I remember I said something rash. I said, I'm not going to spend the summer here at home. I'm going to go spend the summer somewhere else. You know, talking like a teenager, right? And I actually held to that rash vow that I made. I went on the internet and I applied to different companies that manage lifeguards and things like that. And I got a phone call from a camp in Florida. They said, we'll hire you. We need a camp lifeguard. Come out, be our lifeguard. And I got different phone calls at different places I'd applied. And one of them was a beach service in Myrtle Beach. A gentleman called me by the name of Earl Huggins. I know him today. He's a Christian. And Earl said to me, look, we'd like to hire you. You can come out here and be a lifeguard. And we'll train you on how to be a lifeguard. Now, I'd already taken a class on lifeguarding. Where I'd gone to private school at that university, they had a class offered. The gentleman who taught it was a tenured lifeguard. He put together lifeguarding competitions. I already had certifications and everything. I just had no experience. And straight without any experience, they hired me to be a lifeguard in Myrtle Beach. So you feel like your life is on the line when you're out there in the ocean. Now, I remember being on the phone, being unsaved, and wondering, I don't know where to go. I got these different places I can go lifeguard. But I remember that gentleman on the phone, there was something about how he spoke to me that made me think, I can trust this guy. And get on a bus and go down to Myrtle Beach, and I can see what happens. And I did. My parents couldn't believe it. They said, don't do this. Don't leave for the summer. And I left. Now, what began as a rash vow that I had made that I'll leave the house, etc., as teenagers speak this way, what began as a rash vow was really the Lord leading. In fact, follow me means God will lead. If I were to tell somebody, follow me and stand still, they'd think I'm crazy, right? Now, if I say, follow me, and then I walk, it's like, okay, this pattern makes sense. I follow me, now he's going, so now let's follow. Well, when the Lord says, follow me, he's not crazy. He knows what he's doing. He's going to lead. And part of the beauty of following Jesus, and what he says, and I will make you fishers of men, is that not only is he leading you, he will be leading the fish to you, as he's able to lead them well as well. We know this from the scriptures. Children, have you caught any fish? No. And Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. When they did, he led the fish right into their nets. So here I was in Myrtle Beach, where unbeknownst to me, the Lord Jesus had led, and I had accepted this job offer. They put me out there. I was on 7th Avenue North and not far from that pavilion area. And I had a lifeguard stand out there, and I didn't know where I was going to stay. Well, that Earl Huggins spoke to a lady he knew who owned hotels at the time on that ocean front. She was a born again Christian. And he said to her, I've got a young man coming down from New York State. Will you give him a hotel room to stay in throughout the summer? And so I rented a hotel room from her for something like $80 a week or something. Oceanfront. Can you believe it? The Lord was putting all this together. And I thought, well, I got rid of my parents for the summer, right? I arrive in Myrtle Beach, I can't believe it, right? I got an oceanfront, so to speak, hotel room. And then I go to my lifeguard stand and report for duty. And on the beach come evangelists. Fishermen following Jesus. And unbeknownst to them, the Lord had taken me as a proud private New York Wall Street, or not Wall Street yet, but private New York Persian fish, and led me right here to that lifeguard stand. Now, where were these evangelists coming from? Well, the lady who owned the hotel that I stayed in, throughout the summers, would have church groups come down from all across the South, stay in her hotels, and evangelize every creature on the beach. Now, they would use bait, you know. You know, they would use the bait in their evangelism. What better bait is there on that hot beach than lemonade and water? And also Campus Crusade for Christ would send kids on the beach, and they'd go down the beach evangelizing too. Well, you know, certain people may run away from an evangelist, but a lifeguard is stuck on his lifeguard stand. I'm a captive audience. I can go nowhere. And all this the Lord Jesus had led, completely unbeknownst to me in my ignorance, he was leading beautifully and with a great sense of humor. And you wouldn't believe how many days I would go out there on lifeguard and as a fool take no water with me. I'm stuck on my lifeguard stand, parched in that hot sun with no water. And here would come the evangelist on the beach with all the bait, right? Oh, man, sometimes I would look down the beach and say, where are those Christians? Where are they? I'm dying of thirst out here. You would think I'd got this figured out. Look, you're a lifeguard. Take water with you to the lifeguard stand. Right? Well, fish are kind of foolish, aren't they, right? Imagine a fish forgetting to take water with him, right? And that was the reality of my situation. Now, part of the teachings of follow me, and this is one of the most prolific commands of Christ, part of the teachings of follow me include that we are to serve. We're actually supposed to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And it's in John chapter 12 that the Lord speaks of service concerning the following. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, this is John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if you want to serve Christ, follow him. If you want to follow Christ, serve him. These two things follow each other. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so did these followers of Jesus come on the beach to serve. And I would look down the beach, where are those Christians already? And they would come to my lifeguard stand, and I would be parched for water. They'd give me a drink of water, and I would go, gulp, 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 thank you, give me another. I'd take another one. And as I'm getting relaxed there and have quenched my thirst, they would begin their evangelism. Right? You would think I would realize this trick already. And you'd think I'd catch on. The thing about fish is they take the bait rather regularly. We have to be casting it, right? And as we travel out there, whether you go to a restaurant, whether you're just walking across the street, my wife and I have learned to give people gospel tracts, just as you have learned and some of you have taught us. And oftentimes we've noticed you may not even be offering food or water. In fact, there's something innate God has built into man, not only to bring him glory, but to look for a blessing. Isn't the Lord Jesus the greatest blessing we've ever received? And we've learned if you walk up to people and say, hey, be blessed today. We've seen people tend to take it. Very few people will turn it down. Now, you got to go to New Jersey to have somebody turn it down, right? And oftentimes when we're staying at CMML, and we're out, we've noticed, wow, a surprising number of people turn that down here. But not in South Carolina. There's something about the people down here, they're looking for a blessing. Give them a gospel. Hey, be blessed today. Learn how to say that in Spanish. It's simple. Un bendición. have a Spanish track. Un bendición. They take it. As a Catholic, they feel like a priest is blessing them. And they take that. And they say, gracias, gracias. Have Spanish gospel tracts and hand those out as well. And so, follow me. Give out the bait. Use the bait for evangelism. So I'd be a captive audience at that lifeguard stand. And the Christians would evangelize. And I would debate with them. No, Jesus is not the Son of God. And you don't understand. Muhammad is the seal of the prophets. He's the final prophet. And Muhammad and this and that. And the debates would go on. And they would be loving and gracious and so forth. And he'd say, hey, why don't you come to dinner tonight? And they'd invite me to churches that were hosting dinners for lifeguards. And I would go there. And they would be serving the Lord there. And always these opportunities were happening. And the second summer I came back and the same scene played out again, right? And that dear sister who owned those oceanfront hotel rooms was constantly booking these church groups to come on the beach and do these things. They would book hotel rooms with her and come on the beach and evangelize. Well, eventually I wanted some more work. I wanted to make more money. Right? As fisher are usually after that. And so I decided I need more work. Well, this lady who owned the hotel room said, why don't you work my front desk? And you could work lifeguarding during the day and then moonlight as a front desk person for me. And so I took some shifts working at the front desk. Now imagine the sense of humor of God. Here's Ali answering the so-and-so hotel, Ali speaking, and it's a church group calling the hotel. And I've been given instructions by the owner, book every church group that calls here. So here I am working the front desk at the hotel. Church groups call, we want to come down, do you have rooms and this and that? And I've been told by this lady, give the church groups priority. And I'm told, book them on the calendar, give them rooms and this and that. And I didn't ever realize I'm booking these people to come evangelize me during the day shift when I'm lifeguarding. Oh, how God has a sense of humor, right? And so listen, if the Lord can use an unsaved person, unwilling and ignorant to how he's being used for the sake of his own evangelism, will God use you? Of course he will. And he'll use it beautifully. I was a child of darkness under the wrath of God. And yet somehow without my willing and desire to participate, the Lord was using me to schedule evangelists to come on the beach to evangelize me. The Lord will use you. You're not a child of wrath or darkness. You're a child of God. You are the followers of Christ. And so the Lord used the saints in Myrtle Beach. Now, I didn't come to faith. I didn't believe. But boy, was there plenty of godly example. That lady who owned those hotel rooms at that time, she's gone out of that business. She's moved on to other things at this point. But when she had it, boy, did she use it for the Lord. When she had it. And if the Lord has trusted anything to you, use it for the Lord. You never know how long you'll have it. Well, here was her character in Christ. I knew, I had been told by others, that lady owns 6 hotels on this beach. Treat her with respect. Now imagine my surprise when I find out she's an evangelist. And her husband are all about the gospel and following Jesus. And imagine my surprise when I, a man desiring to go to Wall Street and pursue money, hear about this lady who's a hotel owner owning 6 hotels there on the beach and around the beach. And imagine my surprise when I see the character of Christ supersede what we would say is the character of a wealthy person without Christ. One day she said, she saw me there on the hotel ground, said, Ollie, come here. Where are you going? And I said, I don't know, nowhere particular, here or there. And she goes, are you hungry? And I was a single bachelor. They're always hungry, right? Said, yeah. She goes, come with me. And she takes me into one of the hotel rooms where the basement of that hotel was a beautiful restaurant. And she goes in the kitchen. She takes me into the kitchen with her, fires up the grill, and cooks me a dinner right there. I remember standing there saying, thinking to myself, there's something wrong with this picture. I'm a lowly employee out on the beach. This lady owns 6 hotels and she's taking time out of her day to personally cook me a meal in the kitchen of one of her hotels. I was humbled. And it's just like the Lord says about following him, about service to him, Right? You can never go too low in service to Him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so the Lord was using this dear sister. Her name's Karen Mitchell, by the way, and she's no longer in the hotel business. I've had opportunities since to return to Myrtle Beach and go out to lunch with my wife and invite both Earl, who owned that beach service at the time, and Karen, who owned the hotels, and encourage both of them. Listen, eventually Jesus caught this fish, and now I'm your fellow fisherman and fellow evangelist. And I'll talk about the grace of God and how He weaves these things together. I remember Karen came to tears there at the lunch table hearing about these things. Now, moving on with the story, I didn't come to faith in Myrtle Beach, even though the saints did an incredibly wonderful witness. I'm convinced that I was called in part to serve in South Carolina because of the faithfulness of the saints down here following Christ. It's almost as though I owe them. I'm a debtor to Christ, and the Lord has put our home assembly now in South Carolina, so we're often here. Now, where did I come to faith? Nebraska. Nebraska, and I would serve there for 10 years, and that's still technically our permanent address, though our home assembly's in South Carolina. It's a strange situation. I owe two states. The Lord has me serving in both. And here's how that story happened. I went and set foot on Wall Street eventually after 2 summers lifeguarding in Myrtle Beach and going to school. And I remember what happened was my dreams were within grasp. Here I was, a proud Persian, Iranian, New Yorker, Wall Street fish. Here I was on Wall Street, and my goal for me was to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. I had no idea. That's a bad goal. I didn't know that. I didn't understand or know that a rich man is like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. So is a rich man trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. I had no idea about these things. And so I was on the pursuit of money, and I was on Wall Street, but the meltdown began. It was unbelievable timing. Not timing I would have chosen. Not timing I could have orchestrated. If I could have orchestrated it, I would have made it the best time to be on Wall Street. But I arrived at the worst time to be on Wall Street. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It means He will lead, even permitting financial disasters to strike that people might be saved. For what shall it benefit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I set foot on Wall Street, about to gain the world, yet losing my soul. And the Lord said, uh-uh. And the financial meltdown began that month. It was October 2007. Go look at a chart of the Dow Jones. That was the peak. And that's when I began work. My family and friends made fun of me, picked on me. Ali, Wall Street was doing great till you showed up. What's going on Wall Street? It got bad when you started working there. They would pick on me and make fun of me. Well, eventually I got worried about what was looking at Wall Street, how things were looking. There were senior traders that were leaving to go on indefinite vacation. I thought, man, these guys are senior traders. I'm new. How am I going to make money? And I remember eventually my mentor on Wall Street, who had no financial interest in my life. He's an Old Testament believing Jew. Sadly, he has not believed on the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And somehow the Lord used him. He said to me, Ali, you should get out of Wall Street. I've been here 13 years, never seen it like this. This is a bloodbath. You get out of here. So, well, where do I go? He said, well, you went to school, even though you didn't finish. You're here now, you're working on Wall Street. Put in some applications, someone will hire you. I said, really? He said, just do it. So I did. I got a phone call from a firm out in Omaha, Nebraska. And they said, we will hire you. It says here on your resume, sir, you're working on Wall Street. I said, that's right. They said, we'll hire you, but you'll have to leave New York and come to Omaha to work for us. Do you understand that? And I said, yeah, that's fine. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I understood that. I don't think I knew where Omaha was. In my New York arrogance, right? I don't think I knew where Omaha was. There's New York, there's L.A., and then everything else is flyover country. And leave it to God that I would be called to not only be saved in Nebraska, in the flyover country, but to serve for a season as well. And so They hired me over the phone. I arrived in Omaha, Nebraska, a proud Persian-Iranian New York Wall Street fish among lowly Midwestern fishermen, just like you. The South and the Midwest have a lot in common. Brothers and sisters, if you and I were putting this story together, we would do it differently. We say, Lord, Lord, look, not that we would advise the Lord, but in our human wisdom, right? Our ways are not His ways. His ways are above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. So are His thoughts above our thoughts. Well, we would say, Lord, have a Wall Street evangelist witness to this Wall Street fish. He'll listen to a Wall Street evangelist. Well, I got news for you. I'm not sure I ever met a Wall Street evangelist. If I did, they didn't preach. And look at what Jesus did. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So you and I would say, Lord, why aren't you calling Caesar? Why aren't you calling Herod? Why aren't you calling the wealthy, the powerful, the talented? But His ways are so far above ours. It says, Peter and Andrew his brother, for they were fishermen. So the Lord brought me to the lowly waters of Nebraska. You know, sometimes a fish has to go to shallow waters to get caught. Right? It seems like a humble place. And I was in the Midwest. I remember being angry that I was there. Why am I here? I'm not going to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived in Omaha. Why did the meltdown start when it did when I set foot on Wall Street? And I was upset. And furthermore, to make matters worse, my bosses on Wall Street made fun of me for leaving. They said, we heard you're going to leave us and go to Nebraska? You're doing it wrong. People from there want to come here. You're not supposed to leave here and go there. One of my bosses on Wall Street made fun of me. He said, Ali, if you go to Nebraska, you'll become a hillbilly. Listen, Ali, it won't be long. You live out there, you'll find yourself climbing trees, sitting up in the treetops all day, with a six-pack pack of beer up there, and a piece of grass coming out of your mouth. A hillbilly. I don't know where he got this, that this is what people do in the Midwest, but I'm proud to report to you, saints, that I would live for 10 years in Nebraska and never see anybody sitting up in a tree. Why am I telling you this story? Well, the Lord has a sense of humor, but there's lessons here. You see, when I arrived in Nebraska, I was a spooked fish. I thought, I don't want to become a hillbilly. Maybe I was checking out the trees. Could I see anybody up there or what? And I remember when they hired me as a broker, or they hired me at that brokerage firm to make me a broker, I remember thinking, don't get too close with these people. You don't want to become a hillbilly. And I remember thinking, well, you know, who might I befriend? And I looked around the room, and it was business casual was the dress code, but I was the best dressed one there. And I thought, right, because secretly, these people climb trees and sit up there all day. They're all hillbillies and farmers, right? Now, farming is an excellent vocation in God's word. But to me, as a New Yorker, it was like utter sin to be a farmer, right? Nowadays, we're friends with so many dear saints that are farmers, right? I laugh at who I was. But I thought, oh, these people at this firm, they're all secretly farmers and hillbillies. They were stockbrokers like me. They were in the same class being trained to become stockbrokers at that firm. But here I was looking around as fish, and fish see the world differently. They see the world in a very, twisted way. It's almost like lensed by the water that they're looking through in a different way. And I remember looking around and looking, well, who's dressed nice here? And I actually saw someone in that classroom of new hires along with me. It was about 40 of us, somewhere between 20 and 40. I saw someone who was dressed better than me. And that surprised me. Some hillbilly kid is outdressing me. And then it offended me. Some hillbilly kid is outdressing me. I came from New York to be here. And some hillbilly is outdressing me. And I remember thinking, no, it won't happen again. He would come to work the next day. He's outdressed me again. And the next day, he's outdressed me again. And I began thinking to myself, I'm losing. But this guy doesn't even know there's a competition. And this was the lure that caught my eye to this guy. He was a fisherman. And this happened to be the lure that caught my interest. You know, the moral of the story is not to try for you to try to outdress me, not at all. But to realize that whatever your areas of interest are, even down to the supermarket you shop at, whatever your interests and hobbies are, there are fish that share them with you. Be mindful as you interface with people in the places you shop, even your hobbies, there are fish there. This gentleman, his hobby was dressing nice. I mean, what guy does that? Right? I was trying to outdress him. I had no idea what I was up against. Not only was he a fisherman, he really took it seriously how he dressed. He was the type of guy to go buy a shirt and actually go to a tailor. Who does that? Give the shirt to the tailor and say, custom fit this for me perfectly. And add some extra flair and ruffles to this shirt. I want it to be a one of a kind. Who does that? Brothers and sisters, I was not going to outdress him if my life depended on it. And yet this was a fisherman hired to work at the company at the same time as me. Follow me means Jesus will lead. Now, I continued to be offended that he outdressed me. I remember looking at him one day thinking, there he is again. Look at how nice he's dressed. And I remember thinking to myself, something's wrong with this picture. I came from New York. Those fashion ads are London, New York, Paris. It's not London, New York, Nebraska. And I remember trying to write him off. And I looked at him and I thought, look at the shoes, the belt, the shirt, the pants. The color coordination is impeccable. It's too perfect. He must be a homosexual. I wrote him off in my heart as a Muslim, as a homosexual, that I could ignore him. You know, we preach the gospel to all sinners. But in the Middle East, they execute anyone who's caught in that sin. They take them from the top of a building and push them down. I wrote him off as gay. But one day, I came into the cafeteria and I saw him by himself at the lunch table. I went up to his table and I thought to myself, I'm going to find out if this guy is gay or not. What a weird thought for a fish to have, right? Right? And I don't know what I was going to do if I found out. But this was my thinking. I'm telling you my testimony. This was my thinking. Jesus is leading both him and bringing the fish to him. So here he is at a lunch table all by himself. I come up to him, say, hey, can I join you for lunch? He says, yeah, please sit down. I sit down. I'm eating my lunch like a hawk, and I'm staring at him like a hawk. See if there's any gay mannerisms in his behavior. I don't know if he was going to act that way. Was I going to run away or not? I don't know. But I remember watching him. I'm like, he's acting straight enough. And I remember realizing he's not eating lunch. He's reading on his lunch break. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And I said to myself, who would read on their lunch break rather than eat? I'm going to find out what he's reading. And based on what he's reading, I'll know all about his character and whether he's gay and that's why he outdresses me every day. I'll find out. So as I'm eating, I said to him, hey, what are you reading there? He said, oh, I'm glad you asked. I've got two books here, and these are books I went and bought. They're books about evangelism. And as a fish, I said, what's that? I like to think that somewhere in heaven, perhaps the Lord was about to say, you're about to find out. We're going to pause it there and come back after the break.